Glory to God. While you're standing, if you would turn to John, the third chapter. John chapter 3, most of us could quote this verse before we even came into the church. John 3 and 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten Son or flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loved the world, not this great big ball of earth, but he loved people so much that he gave. See, you don't give if you don't love. And he loved us so much that he was willing to, and we don't even understand what he went through in order to give us life. And then if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, starting in verse number 10, talking about the building of the temple. Verse number 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all of the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, whatever we have, whatever we give God, it comes from God in the first place. "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And now I have seen with joy thy people." Glory to God. Lord, thank you for your word. You may be seated. This is such a great time of the year. Even grouchy people seem to have some joy from time to time, you know? People are smiling more, at least at this time, and I believe it's mainly because people start to focus on other things, other people, rather than themselves. A spirit of giving replaces one of getting. It seems like 11 months out of the year, it's what am I going to get? And then there's this 1 month where we're talking about what am I going to give, you know? It should be at least the other way around. Each year at this time, especially, my wife and I get envelopes with money or checks to give to people in the church who don't want anybody else to know where it comes from, but they feel led in order to do that, and they are blessed because of it, both those who give and those who get. We've sent money in the last month to evangelists, knowing that this has been a hard time for them, and it's just a wonderful feeling to be able to do that. And then God blesses both parties, the givers and the receivers, and with that willingness to give comes a joy and peace that nothing else can bring. There is something about giving that brings joy to us. And that's why more people are happy right now, is because they're giving, and there is a natural repercussion that happens to us when we give. It is a God-given principle that can be exercised all year round, not just at Christmas time. And we find that as Christians, when we give, God gives us something special. And when we have a willingness to do God's will, whether it be to work in the church or witness or live holy or pray or give tithes and offerings or just promoting and prompting us to give, something happens to us. There's something inherent within us that changes us from the inside. I've seen it happen over and over again. God loves that willingness so much that he then puts a joy in our heart to do those things that are pleasing to God. He loves that because he is a giver. Whenever we become a giver, God loves so much that he gave. And when we get that feeling of love for other people that we want to give to them, well, God just has to infuse something within us. In fact, Philippians 2 and 13 says, "For it is God which maketh or worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So what happens is God puts something within us that causes us to want to do the things that please God. Turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13 and verse number 21. It says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will." It is God that causes us to want to live for him. It is God in us that causes us to do the things that, well, we didn't want to do at one point, you know? Listen, the joy of the Lord can only come through a willingness to serve him. And if we resist the will of God in our life, the joy leaves us. So God gives us some options here. If you'll do this, I'm going to give you a willingness and a joy in your life. But if you resist that, it seems like the joy is gone, and now it becomes all duty. I was talking to somebody after service this morning, and they said, "I don't know how denominational churches do that. They do it out of duty. There is no reward, like I talked about on Wednesday, to serve God. But when we serve God, God puts something within us to cause us to get excited about what we're doing when, at one point, we didn't think we could ever do it. Now it's no longer exciting to serve God when you don't do it out of joy. We do it because it's expected of us. And the people with the greatest joy in the church are those who are willing to set aside their agenda for God's agenda. Lord, what is it that you would want me to do? An open heart to say, God, is that pleasing to you? I will do that. No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave it up himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. He did not have to allow them to nail him to the cross. And that's why Hebrews 12 and 2 says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He gave himself, and as a result, there was a joy within him. We couldn't understand that until we start living for God. It doesn't seem to make sense that the greatest joy comes when we give of ourselves to God and people around us. I can't explain it, but there is a greater joy in giving to God's cause than keeping for ourselves. And this world is all about keeping whatever you can. A greater joy in serving God and his people than serving yourself. Even fasting brings greater contentment than no restraints on eating. It's so strange that if you do those little things, just push aside a meal, there can be a joy even greater than just all the food in the world. And what the world believes is a great sacrifice, with God, it is what releases great joy and happiness to us. Just try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when I came into the church, I thought, well, I'll limit the things that I know what these people are doing and how they're set, but I'll limit myself. But as I find myself pushing further and doing more, there was a greater love and excitement to serve God than just on a part-time basis. See, part-time people don't get full-time benefits. You see, the devil wants us to serve God out of duty, not joy. Come on, you got to be here. You've got to be faithful. Well, if you're just doing it because you know it's right, then there isn't any joy, because we are then rendered useless to God. Joy promotes, but duty suppresses. And I don't want to serve God out of duty. I want to serve God because I want to be excited about my life for God. I want to enjoy the trip, not just the destination when we get to heaven. It takes great perseverance to serve God out of duty. Not many of us could do it without the joy and the power that comes from the Holy Ghost. But as we demonstrate our willingness to give, God gives us great joy to live for him. If our willingness to serve God diminishes, well, then duty then replaces joy. And now it's just a drudgery in order to come to church and live for God. And we can only serve God so long by duty, and then eventually you won't be here. This is deep stuff, folks. What is the key? It's simple. Be willing to do what God asks you to do, and perhaps even more, go the extra mile. And as God allows finances to come in any form, we're willing to give to him because it's all his in the first place. But when we're not willing to give, what it does is it says, I really don't trust you, God. I really don't. What about prayer time or helping people or even strangers? Maybe inconsequential to some people, but a major principle to God by wanting to give, because we're taking on the personality, the characteristics of God by wanting to give to other people. And then serving God is not an endurance, but it's all joy. You see, the devil wants you back in his church, the world. He wants you to serve God out of duty like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wants you to be sad-faced, duty-bound Christians. He first must steal your joy, and then the rest is just routine. Because if you're coming and not experiencing, I refer back to Wednesday night service. If you're not getting a paycheck at the end of the week, you're not going to work. And if you're not getting some compensation from God every time you walk into this place, it's going to be a very difficult time for you to show up the next time service opens. And I believe there are two areas of our lives that God is more concerned about than anything else. Two things that move God more than anything. One is worship and the other is giving. Turn to Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation 5 and verse number 7. This is a prophecy. This is going to happen. It hasn't happened. Verse number 7 of that fifth chapter. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, if it really should have been interpreted, the worship of the saints. So these are the things that God wants to preserve forever. Revelation 8 and verse number 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having golden censers, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers or worship of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, this is the worship which came with the worship of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So God preserves our worship. The worship service that we had 42 years ago, I remember being in that worship service. God still remembers that, and it is preserved, and one day it will be released in heaven. The other area that God is most concerned about is giving. If you'll turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 12, Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding ye have well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities. We're doing what God wants us to do, you know. I got a call from Brother East. We send him a couple of checks, you know, just to help him through this time of the year. And that's biblical. We're doing what pleases God. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, when we do this, God is obligated to give back to us, not just in material objects, but a joy, a peace, a contentment. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of the Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all. How many believe that? That God can supply all your needs. And I know we look at this as, well, financial, but it's not just financial. See, if we're willing to give, not only of our finances, but our help and our love to other people, God is obligated to repay us. And then if the ushers will lock the doors, I want to go to Malachi, the third chapter. Why is it we can accept just about everything? But do you know what's amazing is since this pandemic in March, and a lot of people haven't been able to come to church for various reasons, do you realize our tithes and our offerings have skyrocketed, have increased? Do you know why? Because people recognize that there's one thing I can do in order to safeguard my health and my job, and that's to give. And people will not. There's some smart people in here. So we find in Malachi 3 and verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yea, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God's saying, if you'll prove me, if you'll do this, I know it's against your nature, and especially when things are difficult, and I don't know if I can do that. There may not be enough for the mortgage. Will you test God? And then he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you... Do we really believe God? He changes not. Some people are putting their finances in a bag with a hole in it, according to Hosea. They'll never get ahead because they're robbing God. Can you imagine? I can't imagine robbing people, but to rob God... And here's the best part, verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." What does that mean? Hold on, sickness. Hold on, financial problems. Hold on for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Happy people. Amen. Not affected by the same thing the world is affected by. So there are only two areas where sacrifice is a sweet odor or fragrance to God. It's worship and giving. So, what can we do to please God the most, or what will get God's attention? There isn't anything that God loves more than people who will worship and people who will give sacrificially. Turn to a familiar scripture, Acts, the 10th chapter. First Gentile that was saved. Verse number 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." This is a great guy. "He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers," and that word prayer should have been worship, "thy worship and thy alms," or your giving, "are come up as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." And he's directing them to do what he needs to do in order to be saved. So he says, your worship and your giving has come up as a memorial before God. You know, when I think of a memorial, I think of some kind of stone edifice, you know? And so every time we worship and give, maybe there's another memorial set up in heaven that God cannot forget what you have done, you see? And now, I've mentioned this before at General Conference, there's one service that is greater than all of the services, and it's a foreign mission service. And the foreign mission services is where we sacrificially give to missionaries. And when you put that worship service and giving together, I mean, there is a move of God that just isn't in any of the other services. Now, when you put the two things that bring the most pleasure to God together, well, look out, because things start to happen. We're ending this year, and we're starting another year, and I want this to be the greatest year that this church has ever experienced. But you have to put the two things together in order to realize what God wants to do for you. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to figure it out. If you just do it in obedience, lots of people worship, but perhaps not to the point of sacrifice. In 1980, there was a building fund. We were building a church, a brand new church, and we had a slogan, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. So if you're making $10,000 a year, it probably isn't too hard to give $1,000 in tithes. But what happens if God blesses you and now you're making $200,000 a year? Are you willing? Are you willing? Or are you thinking, well, I don't know. I don't think that's really necessary. I remember during that building fund, I made a commitment and filled it of $15,000 that year in 1980. That was an awful lot of money, at least it seemed like it. But it was that year that I started a new business, and God just blessed it. I couldn't believe it. It was like, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, because it was at a time where I didn't know if this thing was going to work or not, but you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm telling you, folks, it works. Hallelujah. Some perhaps think, well, if only the circumstances are right, not too tired, have the right song, no problems, I'll worship. If everything going well on the job and my business is doing great, yeah, I think I will tithe. But what if it isn't? How do you get out of it? How do you get the joy back? Well, things aren't going well. I don't feel well. It's not good. Start worshiping. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make all of my obligations this month. Start to give. Maybe look for somebody that needs it more than you do. It's awfully quiet. It works. It works. Lots of people give, but is it out of abundance or is it really sacrifice? But when people put sacrificially worship and giving together, the golden vials come out to collect the fragrance so God can save the experience and reward the sacrifice. You can never, listen to me, you don't hear anything tonight, you can never outgive God. God will never, ever be obligated to you. If you start to give to God, get ready to do big business with heaven. There is one account where Jesus is very impressed with worship and giving. And I love the account. Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. I wonder why he was sitting next to the usher that collected all of the tithes and the offering. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Glory to God. This woman's name is never mentioned in the Bible. In fact, she most likely never knew what happened or what Jesus said at all. She was found in the temple. She was there to worship. But she came for the purpose also of giving. Didn't have much, but she gave everything. Just a side note, Jesus was in the temple even though services were not like he wanted. In spite of the failure of the leadership, he still went to church. Jesus didn't say, I'll just worship at home. I'm not going back until they get this thing right, you know? No. He sat in services that weren't like our worship services. He was in a temple, and they were going through the rituals, and it wasn't the way he wanted, but he was there. Folks, there will always be hypocrites and hopefully backsliders in church. Can you say amen? So let's see. Let's build a brand new hospital, but let's not let any sick people in, you know? Or how about, please don't take me to that hospital because I don't like the board of directors there. You know, when you recognize your need, just get me to the place where I can be healed, where I can be saved, you see. Remember, Jesus went to church and the Pharisees were in charge. Glory to God. If you're looking for the perfect church, when you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. Wow, I don't think people are awake tonight. So back to the story. This little woman impressed Jesus with her attendance, her worship, and her giving of about 4 cents. When we were in Jerusalem, they were selling bags of widow's mites. You know, they were absolutely nothing. The smallest denominal coin that they had. God has given each of us so much time and talent, so much money, and then he watches to see what we do with what he has given us. What is he going to do? And as we freely give of our time, our talents, and our money, it becomes an act of worship. I taught a lady a Bible study in my office. I was probably saved for 6 months, and I systematically went to everybody in my office. I worked in a bank building, and so I talked to each and every one of them about the goodness of God. And this lady finally said, "You know, I want to know more about it," and so she came to church. And God filled her with the Holy Ghost during the offering. You know, it's a time of worship, folks. It's not just a time of collection. It's part of our worship. Amen. We're just returning to God what really is his in the first place. Here is a woman who gave 4 cents, and Jesus said it was more than all those that were rich, and he was impressed. She didn't hold anything back. She gave what she had. Amen. The woman never knew what Jesus said, but there is no doubt that she didn't go without great reward and joy in her life. What will you have me to do? They just found proof in a cave of John the Baptist that he really lived. My question is, will there be proof that we were found in the church? You know? Nothing says Christmas like worship and giving. Because those were the two things. Those were the two elements that were at that first Christmas. Worship and giving. There were shepherds that worshiped. There were wise men who gave. And it really was the highlight of Christmas. And then let God open a few gifts for you. Open a few gifts for your family. Make this the best year that you could possibly have. And maybe he just is waiting for us to give so he can answer our requests for this coming year. I believe it. I really. Hallelujah. Amen. There's one thing I will never do. I will never, ever shortchange God because I know. I know the protection. I know the blessings. I know the value, you see. Well, Pastor, I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. That's great. But you have to have both elements together. That makes a memorial before God. It really does. And if you really trust him, you're going to see some windows open up and poured out upon you. You young people, you need to establish this in your life from early on. If you get a paper route, if you do some chores around the house, make sure you're giving God what belongs to him, and you will be a success for the rest of your life. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. God's been good, really been good. He's been so good to me, I just can't let him down. Can't let him down. He's been so good to me. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?